Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to have you here. And it's always such a blessing to get to teach the Word of God. It's a real blessing and a responsibility. Well, we are continuing a series, and this is part three of Labor to Enter God's Rest, the Exodus. We have been talking about the Exodus. And notice what we have written here. It says, we have learned from the children of Israel that trust is the key to entering God's rest. Since they chose to believe what they saw instead of trusting God, they could not enter God's rest. As a result, no trust, no promised land. It is the same with us. How many of you know it's the same with us? So remember that we learn from the Old Testament. They're an example from us. And we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about how God used himself to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, didn't he? But so many miracles that took place, and yet still they would grumble against him, wouldn't they? They'd grumble against the Lord. I mean, he delivered them out of Egypt, all the miracles that took them out of Egypt. In fact, he told the all the Israelites to go to the Egyptians. They gave them gold and silver and all of their goods, didn't they? And they left and they went to the Red Sea, and they grumbled at the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army came against them. And then they grumbled later on when they didn't have water. But every time they grumbled, didn't God always provide for them? Didn't he always bring what they needed? Yet they chose to believe the things that they saw. And this is the message of how we understand that the labor that we have is learning to trust God so that we too can enter his rest. So let's start here in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 14. And this is the base scripture of what we've been using for this little series. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, I'll just stop here for a minute. Because God was so angry with them, because they just refused to believe him, that he just made it, he swore in his anger against him, I'm not going to allow them to enter my rest. How many of you know we don't want to be in that position, do we? So what we do is we look and see what they did so that we don't make those same mistakes. But notice here where it says in verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Harden your hearts. What does it mean to harden our hearts? Well, I looked up that Greek word, scleruno, and the root means to be parched, dry and tough, harsh and severe. So when our hearts get parched, they get dry, and we rebel against God and decide not to believe him, we become harsh and we become severe and we become stubborn. The rest of the definition is to be endurant, to be stubborn, to be hardened. So we don't want to be endurant, do we? We don't want to be stubborn. We don't want to be hardened. And that's what he's saying here. They decided not to believe God, meaning they were rebelling against God so much that they became harsh, they became severe, they became critical, they became rebellious, and they were stubborn. So these are the things that we don't want to be. Now notice here, God said that they couldn't enter his rest. And then in verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now I want to just stop here for a minute. He says here, take care. He's warning all of us. We all need to take care. He's telling us why. So that we don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. How many of you know that evil is directly associated with unbelief? It's actually evil not to believe God. And he's warning us here. He's saying, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13. But he says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, meaning hardened by the fact that we're not going to listen to God's word. We're going to rebel against us. He's saying, don't do that. Don't get hardened. Don't rebel against God's word. Verse 14, it says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. I'm going to read that again. For we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What's he saying there? He's saying that we will share in and experience the living word because Jesus is the word, isn't he? So we're going to share and experience the living word if we hold firm our confidence in the living word all of our lives. This is what he's telling us. This is what he's warning us. If we will hold our confidence in the living word of God, Jesus is the word, right? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. So if we hold on to the living word, how many of you know the word of God is alive? People don't take it seriously. They don't take it, but it's alive. It's living. When you read it, the Spirit of the Lord talks to you through it. How many of you know what I mean? When you pick it up and you read it, you are communing with the Holy Spirit who is inside of you. So we need to understand that this is a warning for us. And we've been looking at all the stories. So now I'm going to go ahead and fast forward to right before the children of Israel entered the promised land. We know that they grumbled against God. In fact, they had a self-fulfilled prophecy that they spoke. What did they say? They would say, did God lead us out here so that we would die in the wilderness? They thought that they were going to die in the wilderness, even though God brought all these miracles. God brought all these miracles to them. They still grumbled against God. And they spoke words of, basically, condemnation against themselves. So here we come to the end, where now God has them right there at the promised land. They're about to enter in. And we know the story. God appointed spies to go out and spy out the land, didn't he? So we're going to pick it up right here in Numbers. Chapter 13, we're going to look at 1 and 2, 17 through 21 and 23 and 24. But I encourage you to go home and read Numbers 13 and 14, and you'll get the full story. But notice here it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. Now, I want to stop for a minute and point out two things. One is that God told them to go send spies, didn't he? He's told them to send spies to what? The land that he was what? Giving them. Right? Isn't that what it says? Which I'm giving to the people of Israel. So he told them to send out spies to the land I'm giving them. And secondly, he told them to take out of each of the tribes one person who was chief among them. So, not only was God telling him, I'm giving him the land, but I want him to go spy out it. Send 12 of your best men, okay? Send 12 of your top men out of each of the tribes. Verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said to them, go up into the Negev, and go up into the hill country, and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds. Verse 20, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land. Now I want to stop here for a minute and point out a couple of things. Now they went during the season of the ripe grapes. That means that they went in the springtime, didn't they? Now notice, Moses gives them, the spies, an assignment, doesn't he? He tells them to see what this land is like. He tells them to see what the people in the land are like. Are they strong? Are they weak? He tells them to see what the cities are like. He tells them to see what the terrain is like, what kind of trees are there, and all these things, didn't he? Then he also told them to be courageous. Now listen, he told them to have courage, didn't he? So he told them to have courage. That means that he was telling them, don't be fearful. Because you can't have courage and have fear at the same time, can you? So he told them to go there and be brave and have courage. And then he finally said, bring back some fruit from the land. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why would God send out spies to a land that he'd already given them? A land that he had already given them. Well, let's think about this. All along the way, they grumbled and complained. Often they chose not to trust God. So now God's sending in the spies to check out the land right before they enter the land, because all of these things God tells them to look at. Now, here's what we need to get. All of these things God tells them to look at, all of these create unbelief. He told them to look at the land. What were the people like? What was the terrain like? All of these things are what create unbelief. So in your life, what are the things that you can see in your life, feel, hear, taste, touch, that are creating unbelief in your life, in your journey to the promised land? Because unbelief is created by the things that we see, created by what this world shows us, everything that we can see in the world. Our unbelief involves what we hear on the news, what the world tells us, what the medical, whole practice of medicine tells us. You say, oh no, that can't be. Oh yeah, yes it can. That's the world system. The world system is what creates unbelief in us. But remember, we as believers have been translated out of the world into the kingdom of his dear son. Though we are in the world, we are not of the world. Therefore, we do not think like the world. So here, remember now, God said that they wouldn't be able to enter their land, didn't he? So now he's sending out the spies, the best men he could, to see really where the people were at, didn't he? He was giving them an opportunity again. He was sending them into the land, all of the unbelief. In a way, it was a form of punishment for their own unbelief. It was a form of punishment, spying out the land. And you're going to have to go home and probably think about this for a while. Because he was sending them to see how they would respond to what was in the land. Are y'all following me so far? Okay. And the same is with you in your life. How many of you know you're on a journey? You have a timeline in this lifetime. And everything you do each and every day in this timeline until you enter eternity is a test. It's a test. God is sending you into your world to see how you will respond to every situation that comes to you when? Today. Because scripture tells us today if we hear his voice. How many of you know that it's always today? When we get to tomorrow, it's going to be today, right? What is it today right now? Tomorrow will be today. So every day, just like the children of Israel, we all face our own situations. So now they've been sent into the land. And let's see what happens. Verse 20. I'm just going to start there. And whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Excuse me. Verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. Now, of course, we need to understand that, you know, words are important, and that's not the message today, but the Valley of Eshcol means bunch together, cluster of grapes or other fruit. See, God uses words that mean something. That's why the words that we speak always mean something. So this was a place that was very fruitful and bountiful, wasn't it? So now they went and spied out the land. So let's see what happened. Numbers 13, we're going to look at 25 through 33. It says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. So how long did they spy out the land? 40 days. How many of you know that God uses that number 40 a lot? You ever notice that? 40 days? What does that mean? You know what the Lord showed me? How many stripes did Jesus get? He got 39 stripes, save one, minus one. How many of you know what the law was? The law was that a criminal could not be given more than 40 stripes. 40 stripes. So the Jewish people gave 39, just short of 40. But Jesus had 39 stripes, didn't he? And what did that take? He was wounded for our transgressions, wasn't he? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of your sins, my sins, was on him. And with his wounds, all these 39 stripes he took, what happened? We were healed. So after he took those, we all entered the promised land. Didn't we? We entered the promised land because he took all sickness and all disease and all of our sins on him. So they scouted out the land for 40 days, verse 26. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And here we go, verse 27. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now, this is a good report, isn't it? It flows with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. Verse 28. However, here they go. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, or Anak there. Who were the descendants of Anak? How many of you know? Those were the giants. Verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now let me back up here for a minute. I think I missed an important part. Verse 27, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, and the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So, what are they saying? These are the strongest leaders, remember? The strongest leaders have been sent in of each of the tribes. And they started out giving a good report of the land, but quickly they focused on what? The unbelief. It's the unbelief. Remember, everything that you see, They were sent into the land, and everything they saw is the unbelief. So I'm going to refer to it all as the unbelief. So now they focused on the unbelief. The unbelief that the people were strong. The unbelief that the cities were fortified and large. The unbelief that the descendants of Anak, or the giants, were there. The unbelief that the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites were there. Therefore, the strongest leaders believed what they saw was stronger than God. They chose to put their faith in the unbelief. So follow me here for a minute. I'm going to interject a question to you, which is, what is it in your life that you see, feel, hear, taste, or touch that you believe over God? What is it? Because it's no different than this example here. So here the greatest leaders said, well, we've got all this problems. But notice what happens. Caleb speaks out in verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, now here they interjected, they interrupted him. They said, we are not going to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Verse 32, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Now here they go. Now they're really going to exaggerate. That devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Verse 33. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Now, here is the point we need to understand. Folks, when we begin to look at the things that we can see in our lives, when we begin to look at the obstacles that are around us, maybe your obstacle is in your body. It's a health issue. Maybe your obstacle is something with your relationship with someone. Maybe your obstacle is a relationship with your children or something that's going on. Maybe your obstacle has to do with fear. Maybe you're afraid of things. Maybe you're afraid of dying. Maybe you're afraid of what the news is showing us. These are all unbelief, folks. And when you allow unbelief to consume you, where that's what you're looking at, then you'll do just what these did. What did they do? They exaggerated. They took the truth and they made assumptions, didn't they? God told them before he sent the spies that he was giving them the land, didn't he? Yet they chose to believe everything they saw over what God told them. What did they say? The land will devour its inhabitants. All the people of our great height. We've seen the giants there in the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. So he's saying that, gosh, I was so small. I see all these people with great stature. I see these giants. I see all these strong fortified cities. And I look like a little grasshopper. How many of you ever feel small? So small sometimes. But notice that he said, we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Who said they thought they looked like grasshoppers? They just made that assumption. How many of you know, folks, when you focus on unbelief, you're going to make assumptions that aren't true. You're going to assume things that won't happen. You're going to speak the wrong kind of things, like they're doing here. What are you doing in your life? What are you speaking? Because remember, your words have power. Isn't that how God created us? Didn't God create us in his image? Didn't he say? In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We are created in his image. We are created in his likeness. We are created to act like God. Guess what? Life and death is in the power of your tongue. The words you speak create the destiny of your life. The words the children of Israel were speaking were creating the destiny of their lives. What were they saying? Remember what they were saying? Did God bring us out here? Did you bring us out here, Moses, to die in the wilderness? And for our families to die? We'd have been better off just staying in Egypt. Every time that they came up against an obstacle, they complained against Moses or they complained against God instead of trusting him. And then all of a sudden, your problem is so big that you look so small. And God, where's God in all that? See, this is the lesson we have to learn, folks. These are the lessons here. These leaders who chose to believe all they saw, the unbelief, exaggerated the unbelief, and they made it bigger than God. As a result, they perceived themselves as small, unable, and incompetent. Folks, unbelief always creates fear and doubt. And this results in negative, death-filled words. And we need to take a note of this in our own lives. Unbelief is what creates the fear and the doubt in your life. Unbelief is what creates the anxiety that you have. Unbelief is what creates the depression that you have. Why? Because you're looking at a situation, you're looking at what's going on, you're looking at a report that a doctor gave you, you're looking at what the news is showing you, you're looking at what you're reading in the newspaper instead of your Creator who has delivered you out of the kingdom of this dark world into the kingdom of His dear Son. The Lord says that we will have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. And guess what? He is in us. He is in us. Let's see what happens from here. In Numbers 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Now, again, the Lord sent the spies out to this land to look at all of this unbelief, right? To see how they would react. And how did they react? Did they trust God? No. They did not pass the test. The test of entering into God's rest, folks, all involves one thing. Trust. Trust. You wonder why you're not at peace? You wonder why you have anxiety? You don't wonder why you're worried? You expect your kids to make you happy? I'm sorry, but your happiness comes from the Lord, and your trust is in Him. If you are a true follower of Christ, you have to trust Him over the world. You have to trust Him over people. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. So here they are, and hear what they have spoken out of their lips. They spoke iniquity, folks. This is what iniquity is. How many of you know, if you've wondered what iniquity means? Iniquity means nothing more than just following our own ways and doing our own things. Oh, well, God says this, but I don't believe that. I'm going to do this. Well, I know the Word of God says that, but we don't believe that in our church. We don't believe that. They spoke iniquity. They spoke their own plans against God. How many of us do it? Well, we love the Lord, but we do it, folks. We do. We do it. Now let's see what happens. Numbers 14, 6 through 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey." Verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Folks, here we go. Would God have brought them out of Egypt, given them all the wealth of Egypt, drugged them through the desert, to promise them, to take them to a promised land if he wasn't going to bring them in? Yet what did they do right before they entered in? Folks, how many of us, right before God is going to bless us, we've been holding on for so long, and then we give up. We quit. "Well, I just can't take it anymore. Well, I thought God was going to do it, but he never did. He never got to it." So sometimes, you know, maybe we're mad at God because he didn't do it, or he didn't do it the way we wanted it. I know I've been there. Right before you're going to get that blessing, bam, you snatch it right out of, and it's not God snatching it out of your hand. You snatched it out of your own hand. You spoke against it. You grumbled against it. You grumbled against God. You grumbled against his word. It wasn't how you wanted it to happen. So what you have done is you stole your own blessing out of your own life by your own ways. Because God is not mocked. That's what scripture says. Whatever a man sows, that is what he reaps. It's that simple, folks. If things aren't working out in your life, what are you sowing? What's coming out of your mouth? What are you speaking? How are you treating people? Who haven't you forgiven? "Well, they did this to me, and they did this to my family, and they ruined our life." Well, we can justify anything we want. We can justify. But according to the Lord, he says forgive anything against anybody, period. He didn't say whether they're wrong or not, or whether you're right or not. He says forgive them. Guess what? Even if you're right. Even if you're right. If you want the blessings of God on your life, if you want to live in the promised land, you got to believe God. You got to trust him. We can beat you over the head with the Bible every Sunday when you come, but you're going to walk out that door and live life the way you want because you have free will. You have free will. So let's see here. This word rebel, I just wanted to touch on it a minute. In verse 9, he says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us." The people of the land were bread for them. Because you know what? God was going to give them the land, and everything that those people had produced, the cities they had, the wealth they created, would have been for them. All of it. And do you know why God took what these other nations had and gave it to the Jewish people? Not because he hated those other people, but those other nations were wicked. They were wicked. They were evil. So when we rebel, this word rebel is marad. It is a Hebrew word, marad, rebel. They used their own will to rebel against God who told them he was giving them the land. They were saying, "No, God. You were not giving us the land. You were going to kill us. You're going to kill our wives and our children. Our children are going to be prey to them." This is what rebellion is. When you don't believe God and you make up your own mind, no, this is really the way it is. We see it in the church all the time. That's why we have all the different various denominations. Because this group won't believe one thing, and this other group over here won't believe another thing. So we gather together in our little separate groups because we're comfortable there, and our group believes this, but we don't believe all of it. No, Lord, that's not true. You said it in your word. Oh, but that word was written by men. But that's not what Scripture says. It says holy men who were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the word. And the Holy Spirit is no more than the Father himself. It's all it is. He is. He only does and says what the Father says. So when the Lord returns, all of our different various organizations of denominations and separations, guess what? Poof! They'll all be gone. And all we're going to see is Jesus. Just Jesus. Hallelujah. Numbers 14, verses 27 through 34. And God is speaking here. He says, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Now, I want to stop here for a minute, and I want to say to you, what you have said, the Lord hears, and he will do for you. Whatever you're saying, the Lord has heard you, and he will do it. Whatever that is, whatever you've chosen. Verse 29. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Verse 31. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in. And they shall know the land that you have rejected. Now let me stop here for a minute. God says, by the way, you know what? I'm going to allow your children to come in, but you're not going to get there, right? And notice what he says there. They shall see the land. Their children will see the land that what? They rejected. They rejected, didn't they? They didn't believe God. They believed the unbelief. They decided to appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. They accused God of going to kill them in the wilderness, didn't they? How many of you, what is it that you have rejected? Because God hears us. He will give you whatever you've rejected. And if you don't believe certain things in the Word of God, I promise you, as the Lord is my witness, you won't get it. If you don't believe in healing, you won't be healed. It's up to you. Verse 32. I guess I'm going to read that over again. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness. How long? 40 years. Again, there's that 40. God's judgment. During the 40-day spying out the land was a judgment. When they spied out the land for 40 days, that was God's judgment. Why was that God's judgment? Again, I want to remind us, because God wanted them to see all of the things they were up against. How many of you know, everything that you were up against in your life, this is what you need to learn, is unbelief. It's what unbelief is. Unbelief is everything you see, hear, feel, taste, and touch. Your faith, how many of you know, you don't need much faith. How much faith did the Lord say we needed? A grain of a mustard seed? Remember, we brought mustard seeds in. They're small, right? So it's not faith we have a problem with, folks. It's the unbelief. Remember the maniac, the demoniac son? Remember the father's son who was a demoniac son? Remember? He'd throw himself down. He'd foam at the mouth. He would, act crazy, remember? Remember the apostles couldn't cast that demon out of their son? And the father couldn't either. Why? The father said, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. See, this is what the church doesn't understand. Unbelief has nothing to do with faith. You can believe God, but believe more in everything you see. Are you following me? You can believe God, but then you see all this unbelief and you choose not to believe that because of the unbelief. So you have to decide to believe God over the unbelief. Verse 33, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. So here it is. They didn't get to enter the promised land, did they? Because of their own unbelief. And finally, the last scripture today is 1 Samuel 15:23. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Who was God talking about? Saul. He didn't get to be king anymore because he rejected God's word and he didn't obey God's word. So rebellion is the same thing as witchcraft. What I want to end by saying is being rebellious creates witchcraft in us. We become bewitched, folks. Do you know what it's like to be bewitched? That means that now you're fooled. Well, I don't believe that. And the minute you don't believe God and you choose to just believe yourself, now you're in a state of being bewitched. And you want to be careful of that because it will cause you to believe a lie over God's truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sure thank you for your word. Lord, your word is very rich. Lord, I know there was a lot in this message today. But Father, I pray that all those who hear the sound of my voice will think about the fact that unbelief are the things that we see around us, that surround our lives, and that surround our world. And Father, help our unbelief that we can believe you over those things that we see, over what the news tells us, over the reports we get from doctors, over all of the situations that we are dealing with right now in our lives. Father, you are greater than all things, and you can help us through anything that we're dealing with. So Father, I pray that we will learn to trust you over everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.